Thank you, Pastor.
You are the special.
I am the special. Special Ed. All right. Well, good to see you tonight. And thankful for the opportunity to be back. Amen. And I'm glad that you're back as well. And glad to see some new folks with us tonight that haven't been here this week yet. And thank you for coming. Praise the Lord for being able to be in church on a Friday night. Amen. There's way worse places to be on a Friday night. Amen. There's some folks a few miles over this direction that wish they were here tonight instead of where they are. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. A preacher said, I'd rather be in church than the best jail in town. Amen. So we're thankful for being in the Lord's house. We're going to be in Luke chapter number 19. I'm thankful for the piano this evening, and praise the Lord for that. I grew up, my dad started churches as I was growing up, and we did not have a pianist most of the time. And so we sang Acapulco for years and years, you know, just you know, we sang by letter primarily. We just let her fly. And so that worked out pretty well. But I appreciate the piano. Amen. And having that is a blessing. It helps with the piano playing. Then you can take more liberty in the song, singing words that are more fun and stuff, you know. So I grew up in church. And so we would sing, you know, when you're a kid, you hear words and you sing, you know, you sing what you hear. And so we would sing like, you know, love Lipton tea, stuff like that. Bringing in the cheese, bringing in the cheese. And just the good old hymns. Amen. And I was in Pennsylvania. This happened this year. I was in Pennsylvania, and the preacher's son was singing in the house, and as he recorded, the preacher recorded this, played it for me. He was heard him singing in another room, and he went and recorded in the hallway. He was singing Awkward Christian Soldiers, and I'm like, that's pretty accurate, actually. That's pretty accurate, you know. So anyway, so when the piano's playing, it covers up some of that. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. And our youngest son, I don't know where he got it, but when he was young, he started singing. Our youngest, though, Seth, he started singing when he was little. He was singing, when you know, Victory in Jesus. He would sing, He punched me to victory. And, you know, he was the youngest, so I guess he got a lot of punching. So I don't know if that's the case, but praise the Lord. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to sing the hymns, but it's also a blessing to be able to laugh and enjoy the Lord's house. Amen. Luke chapter number 19. We're going to read another familiar portion of scriptures tonight. We're going to make some application out of here and see if God can use some things for us tonight from His word. I know He can if we'll be receptive to it. Amen. We'll begin in verse number 1. Go ahead and stand with me as we read here in Luke 19, beginning in verse number 1. It says, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and came and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And I want you to notice that phrase, I must abide at thy house. And we're going to talk about that tonight, the abiding house. Let's continue on, though. It says he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we consider this thought of the abiding house and of you abiding in our house. And I pray that you would give us good leadership from your spirit, Lord, through your word, and teach us and help each one to be receptive to what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What an interesting passage of scripture, and often we sing songs about this, about the, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man. See, I actually have a friend, a preacher friend, who was preaching about this text. He was preaching, and he read this all the way down through there in verse number 9. He says, he also is a son of Abraham, and he actually, when he got done reading, he said, now, he said, y'all are familiar with this text. We even sing a song about this. He said, remember what that song is? Father Abraham, sing it with me. And he's Father Abraham. And everyone in the auditorium was just looking at him. His wife said, I was just like, that's not the song. That's not the right one. Amen. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Amen. That's the song the kids will sing out of this text. But it's interesting when you look at this passage, because often we, in telling this or sharing this in Sunday school, maybe, or with the children, we emphasize this idea of his stature and so forth. But that's kind of a side note to this account. It more is reflective of the fact that he had to climb up in that tree to see Jesus, but Jesus was able to see him, more importantly. Amen. And sometimes we strive to see what the Lord wants and so forth in our life, or we're trying to see what God wants for us out of his word. But I promise you this, the Lord always sees us.
Right.
There's never a problem on the Lord's part. And so as the Jesus is coming by there and he sees him, he takes note of him, and he makes this statement. I pointed it out as we were going through there in verse number 5. Today I must abide at thy house. I think it's an interesting thing that Jesus would want to abide at our house. It's an interesting thing that the God, creator, sustainer of the universe would care to abide with man.
Right.
What an amazing thought. That God would want to dwell with us. Jesus talks about that word abide in the Gospel of John numerous times. He says that if his word abides in us and we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. He talks about the necessity of abiding and the necessity of us abiding in him and the Spirit of God and working in us and dwelling with us. But that abiding, that's an important word in the Gospel of John, and something significant that Jesus points out there many times. And so when Jesus says this to Zacchaeus, today I must abide at thy house, we understand that literally understanding that, he was saying, I'm going to come and spend some time at your house. But we also know that he didn't waste words, did he? And he often used that word abide. And he meant specifically, when he used the word abide, to spend time in fellowship with God.
Right.
Boy, that's something we need, isn't it?
Yes.
That's a need in our homes. It's a need in our homes to have fellowship with God. And I notice that when Jesus makes this statement, he says to Zacchaeus, there in verse number 5, he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Can I tell you, there's an urgency to abide with Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not something we should put off. So often, spending time with the Lord in our home, spending time in our personal life, is something that gets shoved to the side. It's something that we do when we have the opportunity. The reality is that a lot of people don't spend time with the Lord. And I'll talk to people often in counseling, and sometimes in marriage counseling or family counseling, personal counseling. And I'll say, well, are you spending time in daily devotions? Are you spending time with the Lord every day? And often what I hear is this, well, I don't have time. You know, well, I mean to, sometimes when I can, right? Sometimes I hear this, it's an interesting statement. They'll say something like, well, I haven't been reading my Bible lately because, quite honestly, preacher, God just doesn't speak to me. And I say, well, are you reading the Bible? This is the Word of God, right?
Amen.
It's the Word of God. Meaning, every time you read it, God is speaking to you.
Right.
So, but that's not what I mean, preacher. I'm not feeling that God's, you know, telling me what I need to know. And when I read, I don't feel God saying this. Ah, there's the problem.
Feeling.
Feel. But we don't, not once have I ever gotten the pulpit or ever in the counseling office and said, everyone remember this week, every day have your feelings. Right? What is that what we call it? I had my feelings today. Or do we call it devotions? What's the key part of that? Devote. Right? To be devoted to. Isn't that what the Bible calls us to be to God? To be devoted to Him. You know, when you're devoted to someone, you do spend time with them. You want to spend time with them. And you make time to spend with them because you're devoted to them. If you're devoted to some activity, it seems like we always seem to find the time to do it. Right? I never seem to miss the time to eat. I am devoted. I have a lot invested in this belly right here. And I mean, it's important to me. Right? I will make time to find something to eat. What?
Amen.
We are devoted to lots of things in our life. Many people are devoted to sleep. I mean, they are going to get that sleep no matter what. Sometimes they have to get some of it during the church service. Amen. But they're going to get that sleep. We're devoted to work. It's amazing to me how often I was joking with Brother Westmoreland earlier. I tell this joke over in the Philippines because in the Philippines, they're habitually late. Okay, let me just say they're not as punctual as we are here in the States. All right, in that sense, and that's typical for a lot of warm culture places. But I tell them this joke over there. I say, you know, in the resurrection, when God judges all the nations, He's going to judge America first because we're always early. And I told Brother Westmoreland this tonight. He's going to judge Brother Westmoreland first because he's earlier than everybody else. All right. And so he's the one that's going to be first in judgment. And he said the first will be last. And I'm like, there won't be anyone else there. I mean, you're going to have to wait on the Lord to get there for judging to begin, you know. So anyway, but I tell him, you know, the Lord's going to judge every nation. He'll get all of them will be gone. And he'll look over to Michael or Gabriel, whoever, and he'll say, is that everybody? And they'll say, no, the Filipinos have not yet arrived. And I'll tell them that joke, and they think that's funny. Their humor's very brutal, all right? So they think stuff like that's pretty funny. But, you know, there's an urgency. There ought to be an urgency to being in the house of God.
Yes.
There ought to be an urgency. I worked a secular job for many, many years. I started in ministry in 1993, but I was not really full-time in ministry until 2008, as far as not having to work outside of ministry, all right? So I worked outside of ministry. We started churches. We worked jobs. We didn't work great jobs. We worked enough to support my preaching habit, primarily, all right? So, you know, worked a little bit so we could focus on ministry a lot. But in all of that time working a job, I never called in and told my boss, yeah, just, you know, it's just not a priority for me to show up today. I'll get there when I get there, right? I mean, my boss ought to just be thankful I ever show up. I know that that's how, well, some newer generations think about work. That wasn't how my generation was taught. If I'd ever acted that way, my dad would have, well, I wouldn't be preaching here tonight. Amen?
Right.
Yep.
But he said, make haste. There's an urgency about spending time with God. There needs to be an urgency in our hearts. Zacchaeus didn't let obstacles prevent him from seeing Jesus. He didn't let small things hinder him from being devoted to God. Zacchaeus didn't let big things prevent him. You know, that commitment to spending time with God is something that is important. God wants to spend time with us, and we ought to want to spend time with Him.
Right.
Who's got a busier schedule, do you suppose? You or God? And He would make time to spend with you, but you can't seem to make time to spend with Him, the creator of the universe, the judge that you're going to stand before someday. You can't make time to spend with Him? Well, that's an interesting thing. How urgent is it in your heart that you abide with Jesus? How urgent is it in your home that you abide with Jesus? It's important. It's urgent. Not only is there an urgency of abiding, but I want to consider for a moment the practice of abiding. And the Bible doesn't specifically tell us a lot about what happened in the home here, but in application here of the idea of abiding, representing spending time with the Lord, we know how God wants to spend time with us, right? He wants us to spend time in prayer. He wants to spend time in His Word. He wants us to speak to Him, and He wants to speak to us. And if we understand that and think about that, go over to Matthew chapter number 6 for a moment. We'll come back here to Luke 19. But in Matthew 6, there's a teaching that Jesus gives to the disciples concerning prayer, isn't it? That we call this the model prayer, right? And some people call it the Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer was over in John 17 when Jesus prayed for His disciples. But the model prayer of the Lord is here in this text. And there's some principles here leading up to it from verse number 5 through verse number 8. But the practice of it is found beginning in verse number 9. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Notice this, how he starts. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, how does he start? He starts with praise. Yep. Praise is how we begin prayer with God. Often people mess this up, by the way, and they struggle with their prayer life because their prayer life is focused on them and not Him. If your prayer life starts with what you've done wrong, that's the wrong place to start. If your prayer life starts with what you want, that's the wrong place to start. Prayer is to be God-focused, not self-focused. Now, those things are going to come later in prayer, but not to begin with. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it tells us this, that we are to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and praise His name. We're to give thanks and praise to God because that's how we come into closeness with Him. Often years and years I've had people make statements like, "Well, preacher, I prayed and it's just like my prayers hit the ceiling and just fall back to the floor." You ever felt that way? That's because you probably were praying about you and not drawing close to Him. Prayer ought to always begin with drawing near to God, closeness to Him. And how does that happen? That happens through praise. As we lift Him up, as we give Him glory, as we give Him honor, we lift up our hearts to Him and we talk to Him. And you say, "Well, what do you mean praise to God?" I mean, start telling Him about the things you're thankful for. Just start thanking God for everything you can think of thanking Him for. There's a whole lot to thank God for, amen. I mean, just start praising Him for not only what He does, we thank Him for what He does, but that lets us know also the character of who He is. And you see that in the Psalms a lot. And if you struggle to praise God, man, go back to some of the Psalms and just read those Psalms and read how David was praising God and read it out loud to God. There's nothing wrong with that. Read it out loud to God. Say, "God, you do deserve praise, and you are worthy of glory, and you are good, and you are great," and all those things that we read in the Old Testament there in the Psalms as David was pouring his heart out. There's nothing wrong with pouring that out. Hey, there's nothing wrong with singing a good hymn of praise as you begin your prayer time. Amen. Just lift your heart up to Him. Spend time praising Him, because that's how you draw into His presence. Praise is an important part of prayer, and it's often a part that's left out. By the way, because we fail to praise, we often focus on the worst things in our life. Because we fail to praise, we're often quite negative about everything else going on. If you don't focus on praising God, you will focus on your problems. And if you focus on praising God, your problems are going to seem a whole lot smaller. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 3 says, we're to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praising God changes how we feel. It's an amazing thing. When we're lifting up God, the Bible says this, if we lift Him up, He lifts us up. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Say, I'm just discouraged. I can't pray because I'm so discouraged. No, no, prayer is actually the one thing you desperately need in that moment. You need to lift your heart up to God and exalt Him, because He will reach down and lift you up with Him. You'll be in His presence, and it's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. Amen. It's hard to abide with Him if you're not even in His presence. Praise. That's where it starts. Number two, look at verse number 10. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What an interesting verse. Sometimes we misread this verse, and we read it as if we were to say, dear God, I hope somebody does your will today here on earth. Right? Lord, I hope the preacher does your will. He surely ought to. And specifically, Lord, the pastor's wife. Boy, if anyone needs to do your will, Lord, it's the pastor's wife. Amen. And we read it that way, like doing the will of God is for someone else. But that's not what this is saying. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven is saying this, that I'll do your will here like you want it done. It's submission. It's submitting yourself to God and saying, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You give me direction and I will follow. And you tell me, listen, I know what your word says. I'm going to obey it. And if you lead me in my heart to speak to someone today and be a witness to them, I'm going to speak up and be that witness. And if you lead me to give a gift or a help to somebody, I'm going to do that today. I'm not going to be self-focused. Lord, if you lead me to reach out to somebody and just try and encourage them, I'm going to reach out and encourage them. I'm not going to ignore the wooing of your spirit in my heart today. I'm going to be obedient to you. Whatever you need, I'm here. I'm willing, right? Submitted. Praising, submitting. Look at the next verse. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Then there's requesting. Now, it's interesting that he's so specific, isn't it? Give us this day. There's a time frame, our daily bread, and I have to pray our daily gluten-free bread, personally. But, that's just me. But anyway, some days I pray, give us this day a gluten-free pie. Amen. I mean, that's what we really need. Amen, Lord. I'm just kidding.
No, it's more for us.
Hey, it's specific. You need to tell God the specifics. Now, you also need to understand that what we think is urgent, we don't know really the time frame sometimes that we need. We think, well, I need this now, right? My son, he is over in Portugal. He's a missionary over in Portugal. When he first got over there, they were supposed to deliver a bed to his house that first day that they got there. Matter of fact, they got off the plane. They had to get from their rental car and get to the house that they had rented, because they had about 3 hours time window where they were supposed to deliver their bed that afternoon. And they got there. 3 hours comes and goes, and he calls, and they said, oh, well, we had some cancellations, so we came first thing this morning. He said, I told you this afternoon because I didn't fly in until this time. They said, well, it'll have to be some other time. He said, well, when can you come and bring my bed? And this was the response. They said, maybe yesterday. And he said, what? And he said, maybe yesterday. We'll see. And hung up on him. So he called one of the men that he knows over there that comes to the church there, and he said, what does this mean, maybe yesterday? He said, it means that when they get around to it, they'll bring it.
Oh, wow.
Maybe yesterday, right? Who knows? But here's the thing.
They just got it this week, too.
Yeah, they did just get it this week. Here's the thing. We think things are late, but God knows the real time frame.
Yes.
Right? Was God late when he showed up at Lazarus's funeral? He wasn't late. He was late to their schedule, but he wasn't late for his. Sometimes God waits beyond our schedule so he can show us that he's not bound by our schedule. He lets it go beyond, but there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, today would be a good day to provide for this need. Amen. We need bread on the day that is today, right? And here's what we need. They're requesting from God. So there's praising God, there's surrendering, there's requesting. Look at the next verse. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this is an interesting verse because there's the forgiving from God and of God. Notice the first part focuses on our debts, the fact that we sin, and we ought to come and confess our sin. 1 John 1, verse number 9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for the cleansing of Jesus Christ, of forgiveness of God for our sin. But I notice this little word in the middle there. It says as. It means this. It means in the same way. You ever think about those little conjunctive words? In the same way. Let's read it that way then. Forgive us our debts in the same way we forgive our debtors. Now let me ask you a question. If God forgave you in the same way you forgive others, would you be going to heaven? If God forgave you the same way you forgive your spouse, well, I'm trying to forgive, right? You ever heard that? I'm trying to forgive. Preacher, I'm trying. Can you imagine the Heavenly Father saying that to you know, us? As, look, I'm trying to forgive you. It's just, you're pretty difficult to deal with, quite frankly. I mean, do you know what you've done? Seriously. Do you know the pain you've caused me? That's how we act. As if God wasn't the one that went to the cross through Jesus Christ and died for our sins. He's not trying to forgive us, is he? No. He has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 32 says, forgiving one another, even as, in the same way, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Here's the essence of forgiveness. It's accepting that Christ is sufficient for every sin committed. For my sin, that Christ was sufficient to pay for all of my sin. But also this, that everything that you have done against me, he was sufficient for that too. He's sufficient for every sin. And forgiveness isn't about how I feel or what you've done. Forgiveness is about whether I accept Christ as sufficient for sin. Say, are you sure about that? Well, look down at verse number 14. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you ever read that and think, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I don't understand that. But here's exactly what he's saying. Correlate it to verse number 12 there, the as in the same way. And he's saying, if you won't count Christ's sacrifice as sufficient for everyone, then it's also not sufficient for you. But if you count Christ's sacrifice as sufficient for everyone, it's also sufficient for you. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. By the way, that's why it's not possible that Calvinism could be a doctrine in the Bible.
Right.
Because if we're to forgive everyone his trespass against us, as he says in Matthew 18, then Christ would have had to die for everyone, or we couldn't do that. He has to have died for everybody. Forgiveness demands it. And he commands us to forgive everyone. And we're to forgive everyone in the same way God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Then we forgive for Christ's sake. And we take that offense to the cross and we say, God, I hurt, but I believe and I accept that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. And I choose Jesus over the offense. And that's it. Say, well, does that change how I feel? Not the first time. Sometimes not the second, third, or fourth time. But what happens is, instead of following my feelings, I forgive by faith in Jesus Christ. What happens when I make the faith decision is that my feelings begin to come into alignment with my faith, right? And it may take a while, but every choice I make to forgive by faith is saying, I'm not following my feelings, I'm walking by faith. And it begins to bring my feelings into that closeness with God. So we're to practice forgiveness. We're to be in our prayer life. And by the way, I recommend you do this every single day. Not only pray, God, forgive me where I've failed, forgive me for the sin I've committed, but God also, if there's someone that I need to forgive, bring them to my heart right now so I can forgive them for Christ's sake. Just every day. Don't let anything build up. Say, but preacher, I don't feel like I'm ready to forgive them. I don't know if I can forgive them right now and all that. And here's the thing. It's not about how I feel. It's about what Christ did, right? And I'm choosing faith over my feelings. I'm choosing sufficiency of Christ. So forgiving. Then look at verse number 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What an awesome thought. Lead us not into temptation. So there's the praising, there's the surrendering, there's the requesting, there's the practicing, there's the engaging for my day. What do I mean by that? Do you know, I already know a lot of the places I struggle personally in my life. I already know areas that I'm weak in. And wouldn't it be better if I prepared myself for facing temptation, right, than just wandering blindly through the day and seeming to always fall and going, oh, how did that happen again? It happened again because you didn't prepare to have victory. That's what he's talking about here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not just in a general sense, in a specific sense. You ever been on a sports team and the coach comes in, he says, okay, guys, here's the thing. This is what they do over here. We know what they're going to try and do, and here's how we're going to respond. And we know what we're going to try and do, and here's how they're going to try and stop us. But this is what's going to happen. We're going to stop them from doing that. We're going to do this, and here's how it's going to work. You know, and he's getting you all pumped up. He's preparing you for the game, right? Well, in this manner, prayer is to prepare me for the day, the things I'm going to face. And I'm saying, Lord, I know there's some areas of temptation out here. I know that there's some places that I'm going to struggle. And I need your help when I face temptation to have an avenue of escape. I need you to deliver me when I face it. Help me to depend on you instead of yielding to my flesh. We pray. If I'm going to abide with him, I'm going to have to talk to him. I'm going to have to communicate with him. And the way I communicate with God is through prayer. You say, well, is that all there is to prayer? No. That's just a brief summary. There's a lot more to prayer. Keep studying it. Amen. Right? But these are the things Jesus said to the disciples. All right, here's some of the basics. This is a good starting place. Amen. Here's the basics. Boy, that's a good thing to begin with. Prayer. But then not only should we pray, but we ought to listen to God. Amen. We need to go to the Word and we need to read until something catches our attention. I'm not against reading your Bible for distance in some cases. Sometimes, you know, there's nothing wrong if you're driving and putting the scriptures on and just listening to chapter after chapter as you drive your car or things like that. Or if you maybe you have a Read Your Bible Through in a Year program and you're going to read through. There's nothing wrong with reading more scripture. The problem, though, is when we substitute reading more or listening more for actually paying attention to.
Right.
You ever get done reading because you had to get to that end point and then you go, what did I read there? Mm-hmm. Right. Or you ever read scripture and something catches your attention and you go, man, I should think about that later. I got to get to the end. Huh? When something catches your attention, just stop there. You can read more later. There's nothing, no one's going to stop you from reading more later. But stop and spend some time there and meditate on the Word. Spend some time thinking about what God's saying. The word meditation is the only word in the Bible that carries with it a promise of success. Hmm. Not just reading. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt, what? Meditate therein day and night. There's the place of meditation. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. There's the practice of meditation. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and there thou shalt have good success. There's the promise of meditation. Right? The promise, if you'll meditate on the word, you'll have success. Say, how do you meditate on it? Think about it. I'm not saying, well, think about it. Figure it out. No, I'm saying, no, that's what meditate means. Think about it, right?
Right.
Think it through. Examine the words. Look them up. Define them. Explore them. Compare them. Take the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture. Take that thought there. Maybe that thought is on Zacchaeus over here in Luke chapter number 19. And maybe that word abide. Look that word abide up and look where else it's used. And start thinking through incidents or situations in the scripture where people were abiding with Jesus. And look at that and meditate on, well, what were they doing to abide? How did Mary abide with Jesus? She sat at his feet, listened to him, right? Were there others that abide? Sure. How did John abide with Jesus? He laid his head on his chest, right? How did others abide? Hey, there's all kinds of illustrations. You can go to the Old Testament and say, how did people in the Old Testament abide with God? The Bible tells us that Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God, right? And many more. How did David abide? Well, go to the Psalms. Start looking at, you understand, just one little word like that, you could spend a lot of time meditating on how the word is used in Scripture and different people and what they did and how that was applied. And what are you looking for? You're looking for how to apply it in your life. How to observe to do it. That's what meditation is. Meditation is not reciting a word or a few phrases over and over again in your mind. Meditation is breaking it apart and trying to understand how it works so you can do it. That's key. Meditate. Pray. Read. Listen. Meditate. That's how you spend time with God. Right. That's how you abide with Him.
Right.
Can I say this? That you ought to personally abide with God. But families here tonight, you need to abide with God as a family too. He said, in thy house, it's important to abide with the Lord as a family. There ought to be a family altar where we spend time together, where we sing songs and read the word and discuss it and we pray together as a family. Angela and I, when we started having family devotions, our kids were real little. And they weren't old enough to sit and listen a long time. You know, we're talking a couple years old, 3, 4, 5 years old, in that range, up through that range, and some really up to about 8 years old. What we would do is I would take every evening and I'd throw a blanket out on our living room floor, and I'd get the kids down on the blanket, and I'd tell them a Bible story. And I'd act it out. And I don't know how many times I was killed, but a lot, you know. I was always getting my head chopped off or stabbed under the fifth rib or something like that, you know. But we acted out the Bible story. I told them we acted it out. We sang songs together, the songs that they liked from Sunday school, and often the song about the account there that we were talking about. And then we would talk about it, and we would say, okay, we're going to pray. Who has a prayer request? And they would say some various different, usually small things, but they mattered to them, right? And I would say, okay, and here's what else we're praying. And I'd tell them what we're praying for as a family. And we would pray together. And then when God answered a prayer, I would really make a big deal about it. Hey, God answered our prayer. Can you believe God answers our prayer? He listens to us. He hears us. And you know, my kids grow up and they believe that God answers prayer. Right. Wasn't that a miracle? No, it's not a miracle. I taught them God answered prayer because they saw it. They prayed and God answered their prayers. That's how you learn. Amen. As they got a little bit older, by age 8, we were starting to spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs, and we would go through the Proverbs, and we would read a proverb, and we would discuss how does it apply in our life? How do you apply this proverb? And we spent a ton of time in Proverbs in our devotions. We would still sing songs, and we would still take up prayer requests, and we would still pray. We spent time in the Word and all those other things. By the time they got to be about 12 years old, we started moving into more of a personal application with our devotions. And so I would assign a chapter every day for our family devotions. And I'd say, everyone, in addition to your personal devotions, read this chapter. And when we come together for devotions, have something to share with the family about what God spoke to you about. What did you learn from the scriptures today as you read? Right? So every night they would come together. We'd sing songs. We'd read the chapter together. We would discuss what we got out of it. We'd take up prayer requests. We'd pray. Say, you did that with your kids? All the way up. Yeah. All the way up. And you know, today I've got two kids that are foreign missionaries. One kid that's her and her husband are starting a church in southwest Oklahoma. I've got my youngest son, him and his wife are serving faithfully in our church and preparing for ministry. And I'm not saying if you do that, your kids are going to go into ministry. That might not be God's will for their life. But here's what I am saying. If you do that, they'll know how to walk with God. How are we going to do this? Hey, someday when you're old enough, you need to walk with God. Well, do they see us doing it? Do they see us praying? You know how I knew how to walk with God? I saw my dad do it. We had family devotions. Every morning, as I would come out, my dad was an early riser. I think I inherited that from him now as I'm getting older. But I would come out. My dad was always in his chair with his Bible in his lap every morning when I came out. We had family devotions at night. I saw my dad walking with God in the morning. Can I tell you? It works. We're going to talk more about it on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, by the way. The training process, the training house. But I'm just saying, your personal altar and your family altar are how you abide with Him. He wants to abide in your house. Are you abiding with Him? Go back over there to Luke chapter number 19. Let's notice a couple more thoughts here before we conclude tonight. Back to Luke chapter number 19. Notice what he says here about this response to abiding, because he gives this example of Zacchaeus, and he makes haste in verse number 6 and comes down and receives him joyfully. And we'll skip over for tonight's purposes, verse number 7 and the response of those Pharisees there. But boy, there are a lot of people that are Pharisees about things, aren't there? But he says there in verse number 8, here's Zacchaeus' response to abiding with Jesus and Jesus abiding with him. He said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him fourfold." What kind of response do we see to abiding? Well, there's a selfless response, first of all. Half of my goods I give to the poor. I'm not going to be so self-focused. Part of the reasons for personal devotions is to instill in us and in our children that our lives are not to be lived just for our own fulfillment and pleasure. That life is about God. Spending time with Him. Learning about Him. Abiding with Him. We are to put God first in our life. If their life is always more important than God, then they'll see God as less important the older they get. He needs to be preeminent. He needs to be important in their life. Daily, we're to walk with God and abide with Him and recognize that He is that first in our life. As the Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind." You're to put Him first above everything in this world. It's vital that we do that because, boy, so often we ignore Him. Mm-hmm. Is He first in your life? If He is, you'll spend time with Him. You'll abide with Him. Not only is there selflessness here, but there's also change that takes place in Him. He says, "If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Through proper daily time with God, we learn to allow His Word to shape us and to mold us into His image. He changes us. I believe in practicing what I call often active corrective Christianity. Actively looking for what God wants to change in my life and allowing Him to change it. Not just assuming that I have it all figured out. Boy, I don't. I've been saved since May of 1980. That's when I put my trust in Jesus Christ. You know, on a daily basis, God speaks to me about things I need to correct in my life. You say, boy, you must be really, really bad. Boy, you don't even know the half of it. Seriously. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, if people talk bad about you, don't worry, God knows worse. Right? Boy, it's true. God wants to change me. But if I'm not spending time with Him, how will I know what He wants to do? I'll begin to think I'm all right. I'll be thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not like those other people. Right? Amen. When God points out something in your life that's wrong, change it, conform to His Word, be changed into His image. That's the work that God wants to do, and He wants to do it in you daily. Daily, He wants to work in you. By the way, if you'll daily walk with God, you'll get more out of church when you come. Because you'll already be getting in tune with Him, and you won't have to come get right every time you come to church. Isn't it? I find it interesting, after 25 years of pastoring, Sunday night is always the best service in a church. That's my opinion. Now, Sunday night's the service where it's like, whew, man, that was good. You know. But I think that a lot of it has to do with this. People come from a week of not spending time with God on Sunday morning, and they're just worn out and tired. Things are just kind of like, ugh. They spend time with the Lord. They get some things right Sunday morning. When they come back Sunday night, they're ready to meet with Him. Hey, we ought to come ready to meet with Him Sunday morning,
right?
Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're not going to do that if we're not abiding with Him every day personally, are we? So there's a response to abiding, but there's also a blessing of abiding. Notice what Jesus says here about this in verse number nine, or let's look at verse 10 first, and then we'll look at verse number 9. He says in verse number 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to what?
Save.
Their salvation. I never wanted my kids to be led to the Lord by someone else. I wanted to be there. Right? And that's not a judging of anyone else. It's just, man, I poured a lot into my kids. I wanted them to know the Lord. I wanted to be the one leading them to Jesus. Amen. And it's a wonderful thing to lead your children to trust Jesus Christ. And by the way, no one really will know the heart of that child more than the parent.
Right.
But as a dad and as a mom, we were proactive in teaching them through our own daily devotions about Jesus Christ and about salvation and about how God wanted to save them and forgive them and what sin was and all of those type of things. Hey, there's a blessing that comes from abiding with Him. Salvation's that blessing first. But notice also in verse number 9, Jesus said to them, this day salvation has come to this house. And then He says this, for as much as He also is a son of Abraham. There's relationship. Relationship with God is a wonderful thing. Jesus points out that Zacchaeus was a son. That's what salvation makes us.
Amen.
A son. A son to our Heavenly Father. Ultimately, we wanted our kids to know that God was their Father. And that He loved them. And that He cared about them. How are they going to know that? By spending time with Him. By abiding with Him. As a family and individually, they grew to love Him because we loved Him and showed them how to abide with Him. Right? You want to change your home? Abide. Well, preacher, it's just me. Abide. Preacher, we don't have any kids. It's okay. Abide. You didn't really help your marriage? Pray with your wife. Read the scripture together. Pray together.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Say, well, I mean, she has her devotions and I have mine. Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. That's praise God for that. Amen. Pray together. You know what happens when you pray together? You hear what's on the heart of that spouse of yours,
right,
that you didn't even realize. And you know, the wonderful thing about prayer is when they're talking to God, you're not allowed to interrupt. Right? You ever have this conversation with your spouse where you're like, this is really bothering me, and your spouse is like, that's nothing to worry about. Stop worrying about that. Just ignore it. Just move on. You ever had that conversation?
No.
No, never? When your spouse is praying about something that's really bothering you, you're not allowed, I don't know if you knew this or not, you're not allowed to say, God, just ignore that. Honey, just move on. God doesn't care about that. Hello?
Yeah.
Because you know what? God does care about that. Because God cares about what's on our heart. He cares about our burdens and our tears and our sorrows and our needs. And it's a good thing for a husband to learn that about his wife. What's on her heart? Instead of not having time for her. Aren't you glad you've never gone to God and heard him say, I really don't have time for this right now?
Amen.
He always has time.
Right.
By the way, we're to be like him, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Say, well, we don't have kids. Abide together. It's a wonderful thing when there's an abiding with the Lord in thy house. Let's bow our heads tonight.